In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In 2 weeks, Brother John Kilgore will be with us for the third time. Now, if you ask, why have we brought him out here 3 times? It's because we really like his preaching. He does an outstanding job. And by the way, we kind of like it when he leads singing, too. He is an outstanding song leader. He is an outstanding gospel preacher. So in 2 weeks, we look forward to having him back with us. Now, we do not intend to do him like the people of Corinth did the Apostle Paul. We intend to make this an enjoyable and profitable visit that he has with us. And he has notified us concerning his topic. He'll be talking about the secret of contentment. Now, that is a grand topic. When you've been announcing, this person fell over and got hurt, that person fell over and got hurt, this person fell down and got hurt, this person passed away, these people are sick, then a topic like the secret of contentment sounds like it will be very timely and desirable. And I'm certain that just announcing the topic creates anticipation in many people. Now, what I will do for the next 2 weeks before Brother Kilgore gets here is I will stay away from that topic. And I will leave it to an extremely gifted and competent man who will truly be ready to expound it from the Bible to us. I'll go in a different direction. This morning, what I'm doing is sort of a spin-off on the series that we just completed on Sunday night. Now, you'll remember that on Sunday nights for the last 6 weeks, we've been preaching about the armor of God. And in presenting this particular series, we were complimentary to the older faithful Christians in the congregation. Our aim in this was so that younger Christians would look at them, consider their life, and know that it can be done. We can lead the life of a Christian. Now this morning, I'm going to quit going through the back door. I'm going to quit the look at the old people approach and how they're doing it, and I'm going to speak directly to those who are young. And I'm looking around, and if it seems like I'm staring at them, I am. Or if I'm staring over here, I am. Or just looking at the whole group this morning, and we're concentrating on the young people. Now, you might pick something up from it, even if you're older. But especially for those who are young, we are aiming at you today. Now, I have a question that I want to ask the younger people. Now, some of you may not know these names that I'm putting up on the board, but sometimes young people perpetuate negative stereotypes. Now, for instance, if I throw those names up on the board, I see everybody knows who these people are. Britney Spears, Lindsay Lohan, or Lohan, and Miley Cyrus. What do they have in common? You don't get any points for saying they're rich. You don't get any points for saying they're girls. Now, outside of that, what do these have in common? And the answer I'm going to give is recognition by gutter behavior. They have learned that they can attract attention by acting foolishly. They have learned that they can keep their star shining a little while longer by misbehaving. And what they are doing is perpetuating negative stereotypes about young people. Now, you might ask the question, what kind of stereotypes are we talking about? Well, in this lesson, we're not going to talk about anything as radical as what Brittany or Lindsay or Miley might be involved in. We're just going to talk about some very basic things And to do so, I would like for us to turn to the book of Acts. Please turn there. You can start in Acts chapter 7. And we are going to be shotgunning for a couple of minutes. You would not think that the book of Acts would really have much to say about young people, and specifically point out young people. But if you go through the book and get to counting, you'll find out that it actually has quite a bit to say. Several times it will point to an incident or point to a problem and emphasize the fact that the person involved happened to be a young person. Now, we're not going to have a lot to say about every incident that is mentioned, but we're going to look briefly at enough of them so that we can kind of get a pattern and put some points on there that are going to be important for us to examine. In Acts chapter 7, we have what we're going to call the I'm right problem. This chapter tells us about the stoning of Stephen. Stephen went out and preached the gospel and angered the Jewish multitude, and they got him, and I think Stephen knew the score, but he was determined before he died to have his say. And he had his say. But in the 58th verse of Acts chapter 7, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man. And the young man's name was Saul, better known as the Apostle Paul to us. Here he is as a young man. He is here in an official capacity at the death of Stephen. If we drop down to Acts 8 and verse 6, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. In Acts 26 and verse 11, as he stands before Agrippa telling about his past life and talking about what he had done to Christians, he said that he was furiously enraged at them. And yet he was dead wrong. Now, if he was dead wrong, then why did he do all these things? It's because he thought he was dead right and could not be wrong. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, speaking to Agrippa, he recounts how the Lord said to him that it was hard for him to kick against the goads. God was trying to goad Paul in a certain direction, and Saul was stubbornly resisting. Now, why would he have been taking that attitude? Because he's Jewish. He knows what his tradition is. He says within himself, here is what I am. I've decided what I'm going to do. I'm right, and I can't be wrong. You know, that's a young man problem. I just know I'm right. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we have the excitability problem. Now, we could call this the blabbermouth problem, but excitability sounds better. The main story is this. The Apostle Peter is in prison awaiting what is probably execution. But an angel releases Peter, and Peter goes to the house where Christians are gathered together praying for him, and a girl by the name of Rhoda comes to answer the door. In verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Now picture this in your mind. This is a comedy. Peter knocks on the door, and this servant girl runs up, and it's Peter. And she's so excited, she can't even open the door. She runs to tell everybody about it. And they're arguing about it. Peter just sits there knocking on the door. This is true excitability. The poor girl does not even have the presence of mind just to open the door. She has to go tell first. So we have the I'm right problem. We have the excitability problem. We have the intimidation problem. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we come to Mark. And as the chapter begins, Paul, Barnabas, and Mark are going on a missionary journey. It starts well, but they get as far as Perga in Pamphylia. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He turns around and he leaves. Now, why would he do that? I can think of two reasons. Number one, he might be homesick. Number two, intimidation. And if you stop and think about it, being homesick is being intimidated. You've left your warm, soft bed and your comfortable surroundings, and you're now in a place where you're not quite as comfortable. You're a little bit afraid, so you're homesick. When we think about Mark, we think about someone who is intimidated and turned around and went home. Now, we could stop with these points, but there's just a couple more to throw out there. We could look at Timothy with the judgment problem. Let's turn to Acts 16 and verse 1. And I'm going to tell you right now, this point is a stretch. I'm stretching this one. As long as I tell you, I know I'm stretching it. It's okay. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We could talk about the fact that Timothy had not been circumcised up until this point in time, and we might call his judgment in question, because it's easier to deal with Jews if you have been circumcised, even if you realize in your heart you don't have to be. Now, like I say, I'm stretching that point. He's a young guy. We question his judgment in remaining in this situation for that long. Now, we could also go to Acts 20 and talk about Eutychus, a young man who's listening to a long sermon, and he gets sleepy and falls out a window and kills himself. He has an attention problem. He falls asleep while listening to a sermon. And I'm going to ask these three rows right here, don't fall asleep. These problems, young problems that we see in the book of Acts, the pictures are drawn for us, and really these are quite common among younger people. And something else I'd like you to notice about these problems, every single one of them was called by name. They had a problem, their name was attached to it. I'm not calling anybody by name this morning. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at a young person who was not called by name. Until I can do some more research, I'm going to assert that this is the only young person that I found in the book of Acts who was not called by name, which makes him interesting. Let's turn to Acts chapter 23. We are going to be talking about the kid with no name. The major character is going to set the stage for the minor character. From the worldly perspective, Paul is in big trouble. He has come to Jerusalem. He enters into the temple. A riot starts. Roman soldiers come and rescue him from the rioters. He defends himself to the mob, and the mob still wants to kill him. So the Romans take him into custody. The next day, Paul speaks to the Jewish council, and they want to kill him. So the Romans take him back into custody. They're essentially protecting his life. And about this point, we see how deadly serious his countrymen are about killing him. In Acts 23 and verse 12, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priest and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near this place." 40 men decide they want the Apostle Paul dead. So they try to bring the Jewish leaders into the conspiracy. They say, "Call for him, and when the Romans bring him, we're going to kill him." But then in the 16th verse, there is a young man who hears what's going on. In Acts 23 and verse 16, "But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him.' So he took him and led him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you.' The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, 'What is it that you have to report to me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, 'Tell no one that you have notified me of these things.'" This is Paul's nephew. This is the son of Paul's sister. I don't know what his exact age was. I think he may have been pretty young, based on the 19th verse where the commander just takes him by the hand and says, "Tell me your story." I don't know the details of his life. I don't know how it turned out for him in the long run. Don't even know what the young guy's name happened to be. But there are some critical things about this young man that we do know. For instance, this young man was somebody who was a listener. Now, I doubt that the ones who were forming this plot stood out in the street and hollered, "Hey, y'all, we're going to go kill the Apostle Paul." I imagine this was a clandestine affair, and this young man happened to overhear because he was in a position where he could hear by listening. You know, if Eutychus would have been a good listener, he might not have fallen out the window. This young man has good judgment. When he hears the plot, he doesn't run screaming down the street, hollering for help. He goes in and he tells Paul what he knows. This young man does not have an "I'm right" problem either. Some young men might have said to themselves, "Well, I can figure this out. I know what to do. I'm right about everything. I don't need any advice from Uncle Paul. I'll run in and I'll just tell the commander everything I know." And the young man did not have a problem with intimidation either. You notice in verse 16, he went into the barracks. You think about the significance of that. Had the Jews witnessed him going into those barracks, what do you think his life would have been worth if they knew what he was talking about? This is a young man who is not intimidated. In the 17th verse, Paul sends him to the commander. The Roman commander is the big man in town. He's the kind of person that might make all of us a little bit nervous to stand in front of him. And yet this young man looks him right in the eye. He tells the story. He gets it straight and convinces him. What would it take for a young guy to go to a Roman commander and convince him that he actually knew something? Well, it would take conviction and passion and seriousness. This is a young guy that went in and told one of the biggest guys in town and commanded the army, I know of something that you cannot afford to ignore. He was not an intimidated person. And he actually expresses his own feelings in verse 21. Do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him. Now, so far we have a young man who listens. He uses good judgment. He doesn't have this I'm right attitude. He's not somebody that's intimidated. And he's also a young man who is not excitable. He's not the type that just has to tell something because he knows it. And we know this because in verse 22, the commander let the young man go, instructing him, tell no one that you have notified me of these things. You ever think about what it took for that commander to let him go? This guy's pulling together an army to take Paul someplace else on the word of this young person. He doesn't want the word out, and he lets him go. If I'm the commander, I'm saying, kid, we're going to hang on to you for a little while. But this commander saw something in him. He was not the excitable type that just had to talk because he could. This young man is pretty remarkable. You stop and look at him, and really what we're getting at is he seems to be the antithesis of everything that we see over here. All the problems that we sometimes associate with youth, this young guy doesn't have. And yet he's the one, we don't even know his name. My advice to young people, be like this guy. He's the one that you really, truly want to be like. Now I'll tell you a secret. Sometimes older people take some shots at young people for pretty selfish reasons. You know, we might say things like, those young people, they think they know everything, and they can't keep their mouth shut, and we're losing so many of them. Don't they have any backbone? And they have awful judgment, and I even saw one fall asleep in services. What's the world coming to? Sometimes you have to see past all that. Sometimes older people can be a little bit jealous, and you might say, well, why would we be jealous of a young person? Doesn't the Bible say childhood and youth are vanity? Yeah, but it also says old age is the evil days. And I think I would trade the evil days for a few of the days of vanity, to tell you the truth. And sometimes it's so easy to point out the problems of young people so that we don't have to think about our own. But deep down inside, the older people suspect something. We know that you can find young people who are going to draw a little bit of negative attention to themselves, like Paul did and Rhoda did and Mark did. You're going to find some young people that occasionally draw the negative attention like they did, but you know what? Paul and Mark and Timothy, I know they turned out pretty good. And I suspect that some of these young people will also. And there's something else we expect. Among us, there's the unnamed kid. There's the kid with no name. Young person who hasn't attracted much attention, negative or otherwise, and we might not even know his name. You know, an adult on this side may look over there, that kid over there is so-and-so's kid. Don't even know his name. I wish he'd mess up so we could remember his name. We really don't. Wish he messes up. And we suspect that some of these unnamed kids are going to end up acting like this unnamed kid in Acts 23. Young people, if you're going to be like somebody, be like this young person. Be the type that's a listener, not a big talker. Now, I know particularly with teenage boys, the tendency is to want to be a big talker. Be a listener. When I was in high school, the slogan was, don't trust anybody over 30. Why 30? Because that's about the age where you actually start to learn what reality is. And the ones who coined the slogan didn't care about reality. They cared that they had an axe to grind, so they didn't want you listening to anybody who might be able to set you straight. Be a listener. Please turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, in verse 46, Jesus in the temple, 12 years old. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. What's Jesus doing? He's listening and asking questions. And he is answering questions to them when they ask him. Now, brethren, I truly suspect that being deity in the flesh, you know, knowing he is light years ahead of us, I'm not certain that he needed to ask them questions. I'm not certain of that. It could have been for their benefit. But I am certain that what he is doing is a model. It is fitting for young people to listen and ask questions. Young people, be a listener. See Eutychus up there? Stay awake. Listen to what is going on. Use good judgment. Judgment grows with experience. What are you supposed to do when you don't have a whole lot of experience? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Until you get more experience, just listen to what God said. And then even after you get the experience, just listen to what God says. And don't have this I'm right problem. Have some humility. It is essentially an ego and arrogance problem that some young people have, and sometimes they don't even realize it. You might have a young person here, and he's just right. What's he right about? Oh, well, he's right about politics. And he's right about religion. And he's right about sports. And there's even some things that he's never even done before that he's right about and can tell you about. Now, if you ask that person, do you think you might have an ego problem? No, I don't have an ego problem. I'm just right. I'm right about everything. This young man in Acts 23, if he'd have had that problem, he would not have gone to the Apostle Paul, and things would not have ended as they did. Pride goeth before destruction. We've seen so many young people crash and burn and never saw it coming and never figured out that their problem was, I'm right about everything, when they weren't. Be humble, but don't be intimidated. There are things you're going to have some courage to do. If you're going to live in this world and be a Christian, which seems to be getting more and more difficult, you have to get used to the idea that there are times you're going to have to stand up. There are others in school and at work who are going to make fun of your standards. There are teachers you're going to listen to who are going to teach standards that are ungodly. There are going to be times where Matthew 10:32 is going to come into play. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. You can't let the world intimidate you. But I'd like to add something to that. You can't let some of the members of the congregation in your age group intimidate you either. And sometimes that will happen. Sometimes we find ourselves worshiping with people whose standards aren't what they ought to be, whose language is not what it ought to be, whose activities are not what they ought to be. And if somebody has the attitude that I'm going to try to do what's right, he might get mocked in his own house. Kind of young person who's not going to be intimidated by that kind of thing. You simply show them what a Christian is supposed to look like. And don't be excitable. Be discreet with what you say. One of the most impressive things in the world is a young person who knows how to hold his tongue and when to hold it. In Acts 23 and verse 22, the Roman commander says, go, don't tell anybody. He knew that young man would hold his tongue. In Acts 12 and verse 14, you had somebody that couldn't do that, had to run and tell without actually getting the job done. One of the most impressive things in the world is a young person who can weigh what to say it, when not to say it. And one of the reasons that is so impressive is that there are so many of us older people who still have a hard time with that. Let's get our songbooks. My picture back. Thank you. Right now, we have young people in the building who fill the bill. Maybe they make some mistakes on occasion, like a Paul or a Mark or a Eutychus. But they can overcome that. On the whole, I think we have some that are going to be like this young person with no name. Young people who listen, who have judgment, who have the attitudes they are supposed to have. Now, the question becomes this. We don't know his name. How is a young person supposed to get any attention? If he acts like this, is he going to be anonymous for the rest of his life? You act that way, and you'll get the attention when it counts from the one from whom it counts. Please turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. The day comes when the Lord will render to every man according to his deeds, whether they're good or whether they're evil. Those who have done good, eternal life. Those who have done evil, tribulation and stress. To make ready for that day, we obey the gospel. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead enough to turn from our sins and confess our faith and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, some of the younger have already taken that step. They've started down that road. And they're building their lives in that direction. If you're here this morning, whether you're young or whether you are old and have not obeyed the gospel, but you desire to have the hope of eternal life, you have that opportunity this morning. If you're here this morning and you desire to obey the gospel, or if you're a member of the body of Christ, joining your brethren's prayers, come forward while we sing.